Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Acts, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but praying for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison and how he had said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Have you ever had a bad day? How about a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? This is a story by Judith Vyorse that our children loved when they were kids. It's titled Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard. And by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box. And Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window, and Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said, if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be carsick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of a sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Philip Parker was his best friend, and that Albert Moyo was his next best friend, and that I was only his third best friend. I hope you sit on attack, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream part falls off the cone part and lands in Australia. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag, and Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds. And Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had little coconut sprinkles on top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in a dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us all to the dentist, and Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Next week, I said, I'm going to Australia. On the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot. And while we were waiting for Mom to go and get the car, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy. And then when I started crying because of the mud, Nick said I was a crybaby. And while I was punching Nick for saying crybaby, my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I am having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I told everybody. No one even answered. So then when we went to the shoe store to buy some sneakers, Anthony chose white ones with blue stripes. Nick chose red ones with white stripes. I chose blue ones with red stripes. But then the shoe man said, we're all sold out. They made me buy plain old white ones. But they can't make me wear them. When we picked up my dad at his office, he said I couldn't play with his copying machine. But I forgot. He also said to watch out for the books on his desk, and I was careful as could be, except for my elbow. He also said, don't fool around with his phone, but I think I called Australia. My dad said, please, don't pick him up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner. I hate limas. There was kissing on TV. I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony and not with me. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says, some days are like that, even in Australia. Can you identify with Alexander? A terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Peter's not having such a good day here, is he? Let's talk for a minute, though, about Herod. What's Herod up to? This Herod happens to be the grandson of Herod the Great, who was the one that attempted to kill Jesus when he was a baby. And he's known as Agrippa the First, Herod Agrippa the First. Herod the Great has five sons. I'll show you a chart next week as we talk more about Herod. But Herod has five sons. Aristobulus, one of his sons, has Agrippa the First that we're talking about today. And then there is another generation. These would be great grands. And Agrippa the Second is amongst those. Of these five sons, and then the grandson, and then the great grandsons, nearly all of them appear in the scriptures at various times. And so it's a little hard when we just get the reference quite often to it being Herod to identify who is who. But as Herod Agrippa the First is surveying his domain, which is Jerusalem, it's around the year 45 AD. So the church has been in existence, depending upon which calendar, it could be as much as 15 years. He decides to do something to please the greatest population in Jerusalem, which is the Orthodox Jew. And so he begins to vex the Christians. That's a political calculation. Politicians don't do that anymore, do they? Just try to please the people so they can get their support. And so he takes one of the apostles, James, the brother of John, it says here. And so that identifies James, this particular James. There's another one toward the end of our reading this morning, the very end, when Peter says, "The Lord said to report these things to James." And that's James, the Lord's brother, who became a follower of Christ and a believer in the Messiahship of Jesus after his resurrection. But this James is one of the first disciples called by Jesus. Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew, and Bartholomew. James, the one they call the less, Simon also, Thaddeus, the 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. So he takes an apostle. Herod's being very bold, but not so bold as to apparently kill James in public. If James was to have been slain in public or publicly executed, it wouldn't have been with a sword. A sword was one that was used discreetly, much like Herod did with John the Baptist in the dungeon. And that Herod is one of Herod the Great's sons, one of the first five that killed John the Baptist. So this would have been a great uncle, or an uncle to this particular Herod, Agrippa the First. And so in similar fashion, it appears, at least, when it says that he killed James with the sword, he probably did behead him, but he did that quietly at first to see how the response would be. And then it says, and when he saw that he had pleased the Jews by doing this, he arrested Peter also. And it's during the Passover, again, but some 15 years later from the time when Christ was crucified. And perhaps out of trying to continue to please the Jews and not interfere with their holiday, we're not quite sure why he has chosen to wait, but he decides to wait until after the Passover to bring Peter out. Implication, this is going to be a public execution before the people. And he is going to be raised in their standing. They're going to love him for this, which shows that whenever all of this fails, a good reason for why he might have fled Jerusalem and went to Caesarea, which we will study next week, what happens to King Herod there. Why does God allow, first, James to not only be arrested, but to be slain? The apostles have appeared before the Jewish council before and defended the right to proclaim what God would have them to say. Twice they sat before the council. And yet in this case, God not only allows King Herod to arrest James, but also to execute him. Perhaps this is fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus had said to all of the apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, while he still walked the earth, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What's the implications of that? You will not have an easy time being my disciple, because this will be a time of trial and upheaval. I came to bring a sword. You will find yourself in opposition to the powers that be. Whenever the mother of James and John in Matthew chapter 20 had come to Jesus and asked him to place her sons, one on the right hand and one on the left hand, whenever he became king, he said to them, "My cup you shall drink." This is verse 23 of Matthew 20. "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those it has been prepared by my Father." My cup you shall drink. Here they were seeking, at least their mother was seeking on their behalf, to be elevated in power. And rather than getting positions of power like they assumed Jesus was going to have, a physical throne, Jesus says, "Oh, you're going to be able to be like me. My cup you shall drink." What's that implying? I believe that what happens to James here is a fulfillment of that prophecy, that he would die a martyr's death, or at least that would be the possibility for the disciples, and several of them do die a martyr's death. As mentioned before, this is somewhere around 44, 45 A.D. The Jews, seemingly up until this point, between the stoning of Stephen and this act of Herod, have acquiesced in their outright opposition to Christianity. It seems as if Herod is the one who's wanting to stir things up and to gain advantage. And it has been so all along, because his granddaddy wanted to wipe out any opposition to the throne. And so it's easy to see how this philosophy that Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, and any of his followers would be a threat to the dominion of an earthly king. And so he's done his best. But what does God do? It might have seemed to be a terrible day for Peter, but what do we find Peter doing? Yes, he's in prison following the execution of James and his own arrest, but what's he doing while he's in prison? As he waits, he is at peace. In fact, he is sound asleep. And I identify with Peter, at least in my younger years. He is a sound sleeper. It says that Herod placed him into prison with four squads of soldiers. That would have been 16 soldiers personally were responsible for watching after Peter. And that also means that 16 soldiers would have been slain when Peter's escape was unexplained or unexplainable. But as he sleeps, even chained to two soldiers, an angel appears. A light shines within the cell. His chains fall off. The angel tells him to get up. And it's rather funny, I think. This really is like someone who is a super sound sleeper. Because after telling him to get up quickly and the chains fall off, he has to tell him, "Gird yourself," verse 8, "and put on your sandals." And then he has to tell him, "Wrap your cloak." In other words, "Peter, we're getting out of here. Can't you get that through your head?" But Peter still doesn't have it through his head. He's sleepwalking. Did you ever sleepwalk? I used to sleepwalk as a kid. That's how sound I slept. In fact, I slept walk a friend one time. He came over to the house. I was in, couldn't have been more than first grade. I think I was even less, because we moved away from the house where this took place when I was a first grader. But he came over and he spent the night. I learned about it the next morning. But during the night, I woke him up and we began to take a tour of the house. We walked right through Mom and Dad's bedroom. And they ask, "What are you guys doing?" And the friend was the one to respond. He says, "I don't know. Stanton just told me to get up and to follow him." And so we took a tour of the house. I think we even went outside. Mom could confirm that. They kept an eye on us. Came back to bed, and I had no knowledge that it had even happened. I think of Peter walking about like this with the angel. They walk past guards. They walk through a gate that swings open for them by itself into the city, and then the angel disappears, and it's not till then that it dawns upon Peter that the Lord has rescued him. Peter's taking this awfully well, isn't he? Perhaps he's already reconciled himself to death. Maybe he too has focused in on the prophecy. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Maybe he had inferred upon himself, my cup you shall also drink. There's a Psalms 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Peter's not fearful of death. That doesn't mean Peter doesn't want to live. But what happens when one who is a saint, one who is a godly one, dies? They transition from this life in preparation for the next, a period of rest until Christ returns. Peter knows, regardless of what happens, God is in control. God is the one whom he is relying upon. Turn with me to hymn number 970. 970. We'll let this be Peter's dream song. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When my life becomes a burden and I'm facing chilly Jordan, O thou lily of the valley, stand by me. Stand by me. Stand by me. O thou lily of the valley, stand by me. Courage. In the midst of trial and tribulation, oh, he could have called it a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But no, he understands. God is in control. There are prayers, earnest prayers, being lifted up for him by the church. He's accepting of what his lot may be, whatever that is. He has discovered that God's timing for him to die is not yet. It was for James, but it wasn't for Peter. There are still things to be accomplished. This is from Psalms 16, verses 7 through 11. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. What an example that Peter has set. But this is actually Peter's second very terrible, horrible, no good day. His first one was at Christ's betrayal and arrest. Recorded for us in Luke chapter 22, Peter had promised that he would be strong, that he wouldn't deny Christ in verse 33. Even as John records for us, pulling out his sword in John chapter 18 and verse 10 and defending what he might have thought to the death, his master. But Luke says, once the arrest was made, Jesus having told him to put his sword away, in that passage in Luke chapter 22, verse 54, Peter is following at a distance, and fears overtake him of imprisonment, of execution, so much so that in verse 61 he denies Christ for the third time. Then in verse 62, his day doesn't get any better, at least not anytime soon. It says that he goes out and weeps bitterly. After all, he's lost his rabbi, his dream, his fortune, his dignity, his purpose, and perhaps even his God. All is lost. Now that's a no good, horrible, terrible, very bad day. What's made the difference in Peter's responses? In the first test, he proved to be himself a coward because he was self-reliant. In the second test, he showed himself to be the victor because he trusted in God. So too it is with us. It's not what happens to us, but how we respond to what happens. Christ died upon the cross and was buried in a tomb. And yet victory was his, wasn't it? Because he was raised. Came back to life. Ascended into heaven. Sent his spirit to guide his children to the heavenly home that is promised for all who will but trust and obey. Stand by me. What a day when we come to realize that God is our strength. And when we repent of our sins and confess his name and are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, having our sins washed away and being raised to walk, as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6, raised to walk a new life, strong and courageous. We can't know what the future holds, but we can know who holds the future. I have written out on the marquee, if indicted for your faith, would the evidence convict? James and Peter were evidently followers of Christ, and they stood convicted, at least in the eyes of the government, worthy of execution. If I was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to even hold me in prison, much less convict me? If indicted for your faith, would the evidence convict? May we walk in such a way that we are a light to the world.